Going on, huh? We could have waited for you, man. You guys good? Everybody awake? Some people look sleepy. Some people sleepy. Patty's like, were you up all night? Oh my goodness. What do you wish today we start off with this receive communion? What do you say?
Let's just do it.
It'd be good. Yeah. We've purposed to do that before, haven't we? Thank you, Lord. She said break tradition. Be very careful you don't ever just take this traditionally. Do it from the heart. Amen? We've taught this. We really taught on communion pretty strong. What? Last Monday? I think it was. Wasn't it?
Yeah.
Took a lot of time. Took like till the break or something, talking on communion. We started in Corinthians and it never quit. It's the way it is. But there's a lot there. That tells you there's a lot there. You know, you can read your Bible fast and just breeze through, try to see what it says. Or you can really take your time and ask Holy Spirit for understanding. There's a lot there. Who sees there's a lot in the Word?
Yes.
And so let's just take this right now. It's just Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread and broke it, right? And he said, as often as who does it? As often as you do it. It's a big deal. What you're doing is you're actually understanding that God has made covenant through his Son, that he gave his Son, and his body was bruised and his blood was shed, and you're the interest in that. He's the one that's interested in you. He paid this price to redeem you, to get you back, to win your heart, to buy you out. To you, to him, you're the pearl of great price. It's a paradox. Like, to me, he's the pearl of great price now that I see him. But to him, we are. We're the treasure in the field to him. He sold everything. He gave everything that he had to give, meaning his Son. It was the highest price he could pay, flesh for flesh. He made him flesh, shed his blood. So it's a big deal. I want you to take time and think about that this morning. Don't just do this corporately. Do this from your heart. Amen? It'd be easy to just follow along and do it. But he died for us. I want you to think about that as you hold this. I think it's a rice wafer. I think we settled that last year. I was still trying to figure it out. I'm still thinking it's styrofoam. I'm thinking we've been eating styrofoam for a year. But serious. It's now I say serious. No, it is serious. It just represents his body. I tell people, when some people get a little like nervous by it because of tradition, but you could pick up a Cheerio out of your cereal bowl. And you could snap that thing and say, Lord Jesus, you gave yourself for me. It's just a contact point of faith at that point. Yeah. Now, I understand people believe it becomes literally the blood in the body. Randy Clark preaches that and says, I wish I had faith for that. To me, I don't even have that conviction. I don't need to believe that in my own heart. I just need to remember and stay in understanding of what he accomplished. Yeah. And that's the point I get. As often as you do this, do it in what?
Remembrance.
Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
So make sure we remember. Don't forget. Take earnest heed of the things we've heard, lest they drift away or slip away. So Lord Jesus, you really did give your body. And we just take time to honor that this morning. And we hold this in our hand, and it just represents, it just triggers us. It opens our heart. And on this Monday morning, some people look a little sleepy. It's all right. Because the truth is, your Spirit is in us and you're with us and you love us. And we just thank you for the grace in all this. We just thank you that you would come and sense. That's a message of love and forgiveness. Such a message of you're more than what you've lived. You're more than what you've known. You're more than what you've understood. There's a truth behind you that I'm going to reveal, because I am the truth. And I'm willing to give myself so you can live. Because there's something worth living for. There's something so valuable about your life that I'll die for you so you can live. That's the message of the cross to me. That's what touches me personally. It inspires me to consider that value, to consider God's intention, that he can make known his manifold wisdom by the church to the powers and principalities. Wow. He could snatch me out of darkness and translate me into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He bought me back. He repurchased me from above. He paid the price necessary to buy my life. I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own. I give myself to you. Lord Jesus, as I take this morning, even in this class, I inspire this class to consider this. I don't just receive the blessing and benefit of your body. I give you my body. And I say, all that is mine is yours. If you were willing to give all that is yours and hold nothing back and face the persecution, face the injustice, and face the suffering so I could be delivered, why wouldn't I give myself to you? So as much as you gave all that you are to me, I give all that I am to you. And I enter into this covenant and I say, yes, Lord. I want to be like Abraham who holds nothing back. I want to be like you, Lord Jesus, who held nothing back, who walked in unfailing, perfect love. As I take this, I'm asking you for grace to mold my heart and make me more like you. Cause me to see like you see. Cause me to think like you think. As I receive this today, transform me and make me one with you and cause me to live from the place where you function, the place of love. Let me be rooted and grounded in love, not just loved by you, but let me become that very love that saved me. And let that love in my life begin to sow seeds of salvation in other lives. Give them hope. Stir them. Encourage them. Lord God, as I take this morning, I'm very serious about your grace transforming me. I'm very serious about you molding me and shaping me and making me more like you. So Lord Jesus, I take it right now by faith with my heart clear before you. All that is yours is mine. And that's amazing. It's humbled me. It's captured me. It showed me that my life is more than what I ever imagined and ever gave it to. And as I take this, I say, I give you my life, and my life is yours. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. It's really good. It's powerful, isn't it? That's how I receive communion when you're not looking. So I thought I ought to just do it with you all here. Amen. It's pretty cool when you're not looking and I can do that, right? Yeah. So you're not just doing a service. You're not just leading a corporate communion. There's a place for your heart to come alive and be sincere and give yourself to Jesus in communion. And not just receive the blessing of what he did and try to believe for the blessing of what he did, but become a product of that blessing. Yeah. And let him make himself real to you and mold himself in you. Amen? So this blood, he held up the cup and here's what he said. It's the blood of the new covenant. Isn't that incredible? I don't live in an old covenant. I live in a new covenant. The law of the spirit of life through Jesus Christ has come and made me free from the law of sin and death. You've removed guilt forever. You've removed shame forever. You've removed condemnation forever. My conscience is sprinkled clean through the blood. I enter into your presence in a new and living way. It's through the blood of Jesus. Your blood speaks on my behalf and it says mercy over me. I'm serious about that, Lord. Search my heart. I'm not playing around with that. I receive your love and forgiveness and I give myself to you and come out from among them and separate myself for your glory and for your honor. You're the one that sanctified me. You're the one that saved me. You're the one that purchased me with the holy blood. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for it. And I just take this morning knowing as I receive it, I stand clean in your presence. You don't see me for sin or weakness or failure. The weak are saying I am strong. You, Lord God, see me for potential and destiny and legacy. And I thank you, your grace is with me. If you'd have shed your blood for me like you did, then your grace is surely with me today. If you're for me, who can be against me? I give myself to you as I take this blood. If you were willing to give your blood, then I'm willing to give mine. And I say my life is yours. And I'm asking you to work that in me so deeply that it's more than words, Lord Jesus. Father, I honor you and thank you for sending your son so I could be a son. Thank you, you adopted me in by the Spirit of grace and you filled me with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. I thank you as I've received this cup, I'm free from every sin that was ever committed. I thank you that I'm free from my past sins. I thank you that your grace is upon me and I walk in righteousness. You've won my heart. Thank you for your love. I receive this with great humility and great thankfulness and great seriousness. Thank you for loving me. Thank you. You're amazing. Amen? Amen. Nothing traditional about that. Amen? Amen. God, you're good.
You're really, really good.
I'm not kidding about that. I'm not being irreverent. You can be pulling a saltine cracker out of a pack and just all of a sudden it can hit you. Contact point of faith. You just hold the thing up right in your kitchen. Lord Jesus, I just stopped when I took this cracker out. Not sure why. Maybe because there's salt on it. And you said that I can be the salt and the light. And you just release it and you crack that thing. Lord Jesus. And then if you eat a saltine, you have to get something to drink anyway. So as you're getting it, right? You say, Lord Jesus. And you just remember him. You okay with that?
Yes.
Amen. Wow, the fares are coming in. Praise God. We love you guys. Jesus loves you. Miss Hannah, you're awesome. What happened to... Was that Chloe behind you? What happened? She just vanished. Did she translate? She's preaching somewhere right now. Oh, no, there she is. I looked up and you were there. I was saying hi to you, Chloe, and you're going. I thought you translated. I thought Jesus took you to another country or something, to the mission field or something. I was like, where did she go? I thought you woke up very spiritual this morning. Amen. I want to really talk about something. I'm only here today. I'm on the road to New York tomorrow, and I'll be there till Sunday night. So I guess Pastor Don will be here through the week. So I want to really establish something today. And, you know, we've been building on just healing, the will of God to heal. And we've been talking about getting out beyond ourselves and loving people around us and making an impact on our society. You know, one of the traps about just thinking, this won't be deep. I'm not a real deep guy. One of the paradoxes about thinking for yourself is you never live outside yourself. When you get trapped just thinking about you, yourself, and you, rarely do you ever step out beyond you. It's just all self-concern. Your prayers are around you. You're just your little immediate family and all your needs and all the things you need to make your day blessed. And when you're gripped by a thought pattern like that, you'll find rarely do you even think outside yourself or even notice people outside yourself. Usually when you talk about your, you know, things, it's what you need. Pray for me. Keep me in prayer. Hey, brother. And Jesus wants us to grow beyond that. One of the greatest things is to trust some of that stuff to his mercy and go ahead and be to others what you're desiring in your own life. Reach outside yourself. Consider the interest of others, not only your own. Consider others more highly than yourself. It's Philippians chapter 2. It says that if, let's just look there. I'm thinking, here I am quoting. I always quote scripture to save time, you know, but sometimes this is a school. Probably ought to look there. I love this chapter. Do you know the Lord had me? I told you this before, but the Lord had me read this for 13 weeks and not let me go anywhere. He said, I want you to read Philippians 2 and don't go anywhere until it becomes who you are. And it took me 13 weeks and he finally said, how about reading Philippians 3? And I was like, okay. But I was quite satisfied in Philippians 2. You say, how can you read Philippians 2 for 13 weeks and not get bored? Because it's so full of life and it engaged me in prayer and got me to surrender my heart and seek God for his love. I wasn't reading Philippians 2 to quote it. I was reading it to become it. If you read your Bible to quote it, you're just going to breeze through your Bible and think you know him because you know what his word says. Do you see what I mean? You can let your Bible knowledge take the place of knowing him. But the Lord, isn't it funny? In my bedroom, the Lord said, read this and don't go anywhere till I tell you. He didn't tell me it was going to be 13 weeks. It just happened to be. And one day, I was quite content. I turned right to Philippians 2, just like every day. 13 weeks, that's as long as this school. So every day since the beginning of this school, I was reading Philippians 2 and not reading anywhere else. Do you know why it was a big deal? Because in verse 5 it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What he's revealing here is the mindset that Jesus walked in. What made him tick? What took him to the cross? What made him do what he did? What made him function like he functioned? What made him say the things he said? It's the heart of God in him. And it says, let this same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So the Bible's revealing the heartbeat of God, the mindset of Christ. And he's telling me, I can have that. I don't know about you, but I want to get inside the mind of the Lord Jesus and live from there. Who would say that's a big deal? Here's the part that excites me, that that's even possible. That God would entitle me to that and let me in on that. Sounds like he wants us to be like him, huh? So when I started reading this, I thought this whole chapter is all about humility. It's all about living from the heart of humility. It's all about considering others, recognizing the work of Jesus, being encouraged by that, showing mercy, receiving mercy, showing mercy, taking on the mind of God, who laid down his life and made himself of no reputation. From little up, we're trying to find reputation. And that's why some of us are hurting so bad. Because we don't feel like we fit in and measure up and are lovable. And Jesus made himself of no reputation and became a servant. He washed his disciples' feet and Peter had a hard time with it. Because he didn't understand. It's a human pride. He's like, you're amazing. You ain't washing my feet. Jesus said, if you don't wash my feet, you have no part of me. And he said, not just my feet, but my everything, my head, my hands, everything. Then he wanted his whole body washed. Isn't that funny? But his first snap judgment was, you ain't washing my feet. I've had people do that a couple different times. It was very uncomfortable. It's amazing how it actually forces humility. It's like, you feel weird. We had somebody at a Power and Love wash our feet. It was very sweet. And I went last, and it was so emotional, and it was so full of heart. I didn't even know how I was going to make it through. And this person was washing everybody's feet on the team. It was so humbling. It was ridiculous. And they were crying and bearing witness of everything God imparted to their life through the individual they were washing their feet and honoring the Christ in the individual. And it was an honoring of Jesus, and it just was amazing. And I caught the heart of it as it was happening, because I felt weird in the beginning. I'm like, I don't want this person to wash my feet. That's just what I thought. I thought, they don't need to wash my feet. Just saying bless you is fine to me. But they felt it was important. And when they did it, it was so ridiculously emotional. It was a holy time. And I was last. I was wishing I was first, just to get it over with so I could curl up and cry. I had to watch and go through everybody. And finally they got to me, and I'm already so toasted. I already went through like 6 Kleenexes, just watching her wash all these other feet. And then she gets to me and looks up, and her eyes are already a wreck, and she's been crying for an hour. She says, you've been a picture of Christ to me. And I was like, I'm like, are you done yet? I said, now you did that. So don't ever think God's telling you to do that again. It is enough. Oh my goodness, we were so overwhelmed. But it was amazing. And, and I just remember feeling like in the beginning, I don't want you to wash my feet. You don't need to wash my feet. It was the most beautiful thing. It was an incredible experience. But Jesus isn't saying that to anybody else on the earth. And he's not saying that to anybody, I promise. But he was saying it to her. Forgive me. Look at verse 27 of Philippians 1. We're supposed to let our conduct be worthy of the gospel, so it's more than praying a prayer to go to heaven, isn't it? If he's talking about our conduct, then it's more than praying a prayer to go to heaven. It's more than being a confessing Christian. It's more than receiving a blessing from the Lord. Come on, it's simple. Your life lived is a big deal. The example you set to others, the reason I'm starting here is because of where we're talking today. You're the picture of Christ at some level to the people you love on. You're the manifestation of truth. What a humbling thing. Now, you can care about that or not care. That's your privilege. But it's certainly the grace that's available. You see what I'm saying? You can speak truth into somebody's life, and it can transform their whole life and change the course of their destiny. just because you spoke something in due season, just because the Spirit of God in you ministered to one person, it could change the course of their life or the steps of their days. Think about that. They could have a testimony at the end of time that I met this person and they spoke. And then when they spoke, I was thinking this and I was heading here, and who knows what would have come of me. But when they spoke that to me, God became more real than before and captured my attention. I began to seek Him and He revealed Himself to me. And to you, you think you just gave an encouraging word. Or you just think you said something that, you know, made them think a little, and you walked away and didn't even understand the impact of what God did through a seed that was sown. And we've been so under pressure evangelistically. We have made this thing so difficult. There's a lot of people that feel unworthy and unqualified and unequipped to evangelize, but we don't understand evangelism in its simplest but most powerful form. And it's called love and sincere. And if your goal is just to love people, the Spirit of God will do well with that. And it becomes too simple for people. We're under this mandate to accomplish a certain thing. And I think the more I read my Bible, I see we're called to love. And that God can take a seed placed in His hand, sowed in love by faith, and work the impossible with it. He can do unlimited things. And there's no such thing as a small thing if it's love. We compare. Sometimes we think, well, I go to Power and Love conferences and I hear this every time when the people line up. They're hearing testimonies and they're comparing their testimony to the other people's. It's just a common response of man. And then they feel like what they're doing is insignificant. And they get up and they say this kind of stuff. Well, that's pretty hard to follow. Or, well, this isn't nothing like that brother just shared, but, you know, I'll share it. It's pretty small now, but... Or this isn't too significant... Now that I heard a couple of testimonies, but at first I thought it was important to share, so I'm here, I'll just share it. And I'm thinking, we don't understand. We're comparing ourselves among ourselves. And we're feeling like some are getting more deeper of a move of God and more spiritual because somebody got healed. And we don't understand the power of discernment and just encouraging somebody and them being intrigued that we have an understanding of where their heart is. And that when you walk away, God's more real in that person's life than He was a moment ago. And what that can do. What I was lacking the night I got saved was God reality. I had knowledge of God. I could have told you what Scripture said. I went to church for most of my life. But I didn't have God reality. When God reality came in my life, my whole world changed. Yeah. If God uses you to impart a higher level of God reality in somebody's life, how do you measure that? Is that insignificant? Just because they didn't get out of a wheelchair? Just because a bone didn't shift or move when you prayed? Is that insignificant? It's all the same. It's all the power of God. It's amazing. We'll talk about it. And encourage, hopefully encourage your heart to start loving people more effectively in simple ways. Amen? So we're going to let our conduct be worthy of the gospel so that whether He said, I come to see you, or in an absence, I'm going to hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind. How do we stand fast in one spirit and one mind when we all have different giftings, different callings, different graces in our life, different pursuits, heartbeats? Some of us have a heart for certain things and others have a heart for other things, and it's all God. Who would agree? How can we have one spirit and one mind if we have all that diversity in our midst? Because we're all living for the same goal, to manifest Christ and to walk in God's love. And the reason we all woke up this morning is to be found in His image. That's the common denominator of our lives. So whether you're ministering to the elderly or you're ministering to children or you're on the mission field or you're walking the streets of a ghetto, your goal of your instruction is love. You're pursuing to be Christ-like. That's what makes us one. Walking in His love. In the midst of our diversity, in the midst of our gifts and calling, we can have, it's not uniformity, it's unity. Uniformity is what Hitler was trying to do. Didn't go too well. Uniformity is everybody looking the same, acting the same, walking the same. Uniformity is everybody looking like each other. Unity is everybody in their great diversity and uniqueness all looking like Jesus. Boy, that sure takes away comparing yourselves, trying to measure up and fit in. Just be like Jesus and be the best you. You're precious. There's only one you. Just be the best. You're not trying to be like anybody else. Be the best who you are. Amen. That's what makes you so amazingly special. When you lose sight of that and try to be like somebody else, you're deceived. You're losing the root value of your creative value. You're losing. You're trying to be like somebody else. Just be the best you. Just walk like Christ. In your own preferences, your own tastes and flavors, your own diversity. You might like it fast. Somebody might like it slow. You might like it loud. Somebody might like it soft. It doesn't make you different if you're both living for the same thing. You just have different preferences. You prefer different things. But you can both wake up for the same exact reason. Who sees that's what makes us one? That's unity. In our great diversity, you find the strength of unity. In uniformity, that has nothing to do with unity. Everybody just trying to look the same and be the same. In fact, it's a higher expression, certainly, of love. If in our uniqueness and our different desires and preferences and tastes and flavors, within the boundaries of truth, of course, we can all accept one another. Who sees that would be the heart of God? Come on, it's a big deal. That would take the pressure off of comparing ourselves among ourselves and looking down on people and first impressions. What is that? You don't look to see if you approve of people. You look for Jesus in people and you glean from that and you appreciate that. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people in public and I walk over and I say, hey, you know Jesus, don't you? Yeah. Why'd you ask me? Because it shows, and I just want to tell you, there's no way you can't see it. And they're like, oh my God, I've seen people get tears in their eyes just for encouraging them, saying, I see Christ in your face. And it does something to people. Yeah. You might be amazed at the stuff going through their mind at the time you tell them that. Little bits of condemnation, feelings of failure, different things that are trying to keep them from receiving God's love. And you just slide over, and all you do, it's not some dramatic healing. You just say, you really know Jesus, don't you? Yeah, why? Because you shine. How could I not know that when I look into your face? It's amazing. You're carrying his countenance. That's awesome. God bless you. And they're like, oh my God, thank you. Really? You see him in me? Are you kidding? How couldn't I? And I turn and walk away. Now, I can remember a whole bunch of people I've done that to. And the impact is amazing. The encouragement you can't measure. How that will affect them in the long run. How that might put them in a place of his presence where they receive even more grace than they were able to or whatever. And where is that going to lead them? You following me? So we're going to stand fast in one spirit, one mind. We're going to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Isn't that an amazing phrase? Every time you see the word the faith, contending for the faith, living the faith, walking in the faith, he's not talking about fighting the devil. He's talking about standing in the finished work of Christ and who you are because of him. Trust me, you could search your Bible. Every time he talks about the faith, contending for the faith, staying in the faith, keeping the faith, he's talking about walking in the finished work of Christ, wearing your righteousness, the armor of God. Even in the armor of God section in Ephesians 6, he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but, you know, and he says this list of demonic things. But he's not talking about literally fighting the devil. He's talking about wearing your armor to maintain your identity in the midst of deception, lies, feelings, and emotions. There's schemes of the devil to pull you away from your identity in Christ. Right? So contending for the faith and fighting the good fight of faith and standing fast is in the midst of no matter how you feel and what it appears and what it seems, you've been made right with Christ and you need to put on that belt of truth, that helmet of salvation, and you need to put on that breastplate of righteousness and don't let anything pierce your heart but him. You see? So the armor is protecting you in the finished work of Christ. And every piece of armor is symbolic to the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. It actually has nothing to do with you just punching the devil in the mouth, binding him or rebuking him. It has to do with you standing in truth in the face of a bunch of lies. We spend a lot of time warring against the devil. If we'd spend that much time securing our identity, we'd already have won the fight you're trying to win. Don't shadow box. Okay? There's a lot of shadow boxing in the church, and people are huffing and puffing, tired, and wonder why they didn't hit nothing, because you're swinging at a shadow. Are you guys okay? Your goal is to submit to God, not resist the devil. Yeah. We say resist the devil and he'll flee. We chop scriptures up. I hear people say, resist the devil, brother, and he will flee. It doesn't say that. It says submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So it's a one-step program. When you're submitting to God, guess what you've done? Resisted the devil. If you're walking in truth, you can't be in a lie. If you're walking in the light, you can't be in the dark. So in submitting to God, you've already won. Yay. And we're fighting the devil. Let's submit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Wow. Striving together. Well, look, I didn't see. I'm not even reading ahead thinking. I know what's here, but I'm not thinking about it. I just backed up because we had a therefore in chapter 2. So you know what I'm doing, right? You already knew that? Well, isn't it good? We're staying faithful to that. As you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, look what that causes you to do. And not in any way terrified by your adversary. Why? Because you're standing fast in one spirit in the faith of the gospel, and it takes away fear because it's a perfect love place. It's amazing. Not in any way terrified. I don't see that as the common way that we live and think. I see us problem-driven a lot of times. I see us only praying because of what's wrong, not because of covenant and what's been made right and promised. A lot of times we're moved by despair, fear, frustration, worry. True. A lot of times that's the only reason we're praying, and then we're trying to find faith through all those motivations. No wonder we're striving and discouraged and half depressed instead of the joy of the gospel. You follow me? You guys alive? You all right? You guys are looking like... You guys all right? Okay. So I don't want to get too excited on you if you ain't all right. I'll frustrate somebody. It's Monday morning. Sorry, it's just another day to me. It's not really Monday morning to me. It's another day in Christ. So if you make too much out of it being Monday, you might miss something. Oh, God. It's Monday. I'm not joyful on Monday. Okay. Sorry. I found that God's the same every day. So forgive me if I'm flaky. Okay. So you guys are a little better now. I can feel it. So yeah, it's good. Not in any way terrified by your adversary. Wow. When that becomes your reality, do you see what's first? What's first is walking in a clear conscience with your conduct worthy, standing fast in one spirit, motivation, and purpose, and you find yourself free from fear, and you'll see the devil for who he is and what he's doing. And you won't be terrified. And to him, to the devil, it's proof of his destruction. It's the evidence of the salvation of God in your life. I tell a story how a spirit manifested himself to me one time in the grossness. Yeah, it was. I didn't even want it. I didn't want that. But you could feel, whoever felt a demonic wall before or demonic presence, and you felt, right? So when this thing came and manifested itself and spoke something to me, I was so aware how saved I was. I was like, oh my goodness, I am no part of that thing, and that thing's no part of me. I am so sanctified from that thing. I wasn't like, ew, a devil. It actually, the evidence in the presence of that devil, there was a boldness came in me. I was so aware of God in my life. I thought about it later. I thought, you know, I used to serve that thing. That thing had me like a puppet on a string, dictating my life, my motives, my attitudes, my actions. And now it walks into my personal life and tries to threaten me, and all I can think about is how sanctified I am and saved. That's a good day. That sure beats going, oh my God, a devil. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Like, you know what came out of my mouth when it manifested? I don't talk like this, it just came out of my mouth. I said, what are you doing here, and what do you have to do with me and me with you? I've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how I spoke. Oh. I think I lifted my hands while I was talking. I didn't even like, devil, get out of my room. Go, get. I just remember proclaiming my salvation. What's that? And I wasn't terrified in any way. So what's it say to him? Uh-oh, this guy gets it. Yeah. I'm going to really try to threaten him here and freak him out and scare him. Threaten me. To him, it's proof of his what? Destruction. Yep. To me, living this way, to me is what? It's confirmation. It's down in my heart. Assurance. It's certainty. It's evidence of my salvation from the Lord. Yep. It's not a confession anymore. It's the reality of my life. I'm just walking this thing. So who knows, that's a good place. Because you know what happens to us when you do move in levels of fear, then your conscience starts to bite you. Your mind starts spinning. You say, why do I feel afraid? Guess I mustn't be established. I'm missing this. And all of a sudden you nitpick. Who's found their mind nitpicking and fault finding with themselves? Man, don't ever do that anymore. If that happens, start proclaiming the truth about who you are in Christ. When there's something trying to beat you down and tell you who you're not, lift up your voice and proclaim who you are. This is where the war is. You guys know that. We've been teaching that so much in this school. This is where the battle point is. This is the devil's playground if you let him swing. He will go around in the miracle round and not get dizzy. He will make you dizzy. He will go around so many times you'll get dizzy. You know what I mean? And you got to proclaim truth. So it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So that's why he's saying that on the heels of not being terrified by your adversary. So don't take sufferings personal. Don't take persecutions personal. Don't take trials and circumstances to heart and personal. And please don't ever question God's love because of what you're going through. God's love is affirmed because of what Jesus went through. So for you to question God's love based on your personal life, you're picking your life back up, and now you're challenging God's love based on your life instead of giving your life to him. You following? It's really important. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hears in me. He's really talking about persecution and sufferings for the gospel. He's not talking about sickness and disease. Therefore, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. So he's talking about one mind again. Having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. Sounds important, doesn't it? Sounds like we ought to all be on the same page, doesn't it? Instead of all different motivations. See, when there's different motivations, we push and shove. We use people to fulfill our dreams. We cross lines and live at the expense of others. We don't even realize what we're doing. Just trying to get our heart cry fulfilled. Do you ever see people so zealous they're ready to do anything to get their dream fulfilled in that way? But we're supposed to come from this one mind, one love, one accord. It's good to have zeal, but there has to be a love behind it. It can't be at the expense of others. You don't want to. How many people in ministry have realized people were controlling, manipulating, and doing things that the world does to get things to happen? That's when you've stepped out of the boundaries of what we're reading. That's when you're trying to build a kingdom instead of ministering one that's already here. Don't get trapped. Don't get so caught up in your personal dream that you're willing to do anything to make it come to pass. Because you'll disregard the dreams in other people's hearts and you'll fail to be a blessing. There's dreams in other people's hearts. See, I'm preaching good because the cameraman is affirming the Word of God. Did you hear that? He's behind the camera doing, but he's hearing. You see that? That blessed me, Randy. He's back behind the camera. That's true. That was assertive too, brother. He encouraged me. I'm ready to preach now. Thanks, Randy, because I'm looking at some of these guys and I'm still trying to find faith. I'm trying to find faith. Hey, if the shoe fits, wear it and then just kick it off. But it doesn't have to be you I'm talking to. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, same love, same one accord, one mind. Now watch. Let what? No thing. That's good. I like no thing. Nothing. No thing. That's good. Let no thing. Nothing. No thing. That's pretty all-inclusive, huh? Yeah. You know how we say don't say always and never because it's never always and never? Well, the Bible says always and never quite a bit. He will never leave you or forsake you. There's a lot of always and nevers in the Bible. The reason you grew up here and don't say always and never is because the enemy doesn't want you to have the ability to put your trust in something. Come on. Well, you heard don't get your hope up. You made your bed, sleep in it. What you see is what you get. What you don't know won't hurt you. Every one of those phrases is anti-gospel. It's anti-Christ. Every one of those phrases. And there's a lot more. You heard them your whole life. Remember how we went through the one with Jesus Christ and God damn this and God damn that. To teach you all through life that God damns and that when bad things happen, God's involved. Wow. Yeah. So people that are atheistic use Jesus' name a lot. People of the world that don't even go to church say those phrases on a regular basis. Isn't that amazing how that laced into our language? Because of the devil. Because he wants men to subconsciously think that God's a damner. And if bad things happen, where are you? Why did you? Well, I'll never serve you for sure now. Remember how I've used that example? Got a lot of visitors, so just bringing them up to speed. And it's not bad to repeat things. You speak things over and over till we get it. You know, your carpenter's hitting his nail, and he hits his thumb, and bam, lets out the phrase. As if God somehow is responsible to his pain. It's not good. Isn't that amazing, this stuff laced into our language? Well, don't say always and never, because nothing's always and never. Well, he'll never leave you and forsake you. He'll always love you. Right? So we can put our trust in him, can't we? So when it says do nothing, that's an always and never thing. Do nothing through selfish ambition. Well, that's pretty clear. We're supposed to have died to ourselves. It's all right to have ambition in the Lord, but you can't let it cross the line into selfish ambition. You follow me? But in lowliness of mind, look at this. Lowliness, it's humility. It's a form of humility. It's not thinking low of yourself in the sense of identity and character. It's just not pushing and shoving yourself above others. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's the difference between going into a room and hoping somebody notices you and loves on you. Now you're setting yourself up for disappointment and to feel unloved. Or walking in a room to love everybody there. It's the simple difference right there. Do you know how many people go into a room for affirmation and to get something, to be noticed? Do you know some people go into a room and put on a sad face to draw attention to get stroked? I've learned that. Don't do that ever. That's like shallow. That's a false sense of attention. It's manipulation. It's not healthy. Don't put on a sad face to get somebody to love you. Let people love you for who you are in Christ. You don't need sympathy. You don't want somebody to wrap their arm around you and say, "Oh, honey, it'll be okay." You go, "Really? Yeah, you think so?" Probably not until that mindset changes. Probably, honestly, it's not going to be too good until that motive gets cleaned up. So, yeah, and it's something you can't judge people on, but there's times where I've watched people, the Lord's given me discernment on it, and behind the scenes I've addressed it probably a handful of times, maybe could count on one hand, but probably fill my hand, where people actually portrayed demonic possession in churches and went around and manifested demonically to get a crowd around them, to get people to care for them. And there was no demonic spirit at all. And there's the whole church praying and praying and praying and rebuking and binding, literally manifesting and talking in the whole nine yards. And the Lord on a handful of occasions has said there's no spirit at all. There's a deep deficit of identity and attention deficit. And that's true attention deficit disorder. It's not paying attention, it's in the deficit of attention. So you're willing to go to any measure to get a crowd around you and get people to actually get you to feel like people care. I met a man once, everybody identified him as the demon-possessed man and took him to all the meetings and carried him to everywhere. They felt there was anointing to get him set free. And he built his whole life on portraying that way, because he could draw a crowd in every room. He could pull the attention of the room to himself because of well-meaning Christians. And I called him on the phone and talked to him about it, confronted him on it. And it didn't fly very well at first. I took a real faith risk because I believed for sure I heard the Lord. And it became too obvious to me that there was no spirit there. It's just a deficit in his life. Isn't that amazing? There's a lot of things like that. It's because we're struggling for identity. Don't try to find it this way first. Find it this way and you'll be real healthy this way. Please, I couldn't cry that out enough. That's your privilege to begin to do that. You've got to find yourself here before you could ever find yourself here. Because this picture is real muddy until this is established. When he says nothing, that's pretty intense. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Why? We've denied ourselves. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you, do you hear who he's talking to? Every one of us. Let each of you look not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of who? Of others. What a good, healthy way to live. It's probably why Jesus came, huh? Probably thinking of us, huh? He sure wasn't thinking for himself when he was born to die and he set his face to Jerusalem. He had to go into the wilderness, tempted by the devil and all that. Who did he do that for? Did he do that just to upstage the devil and confront him and fight him? He went in there. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's the captain of our salvation. He didn't shortcut nothing. He went through everything as a man. He even was baptized in water under all righteousness to remove all unrighteousness in the long run. But he was baptized under all righteousness and the Spirit of God came upon him. Because it's proof that he came and denied himself and emptied himself. That's why the Spirit of God came upon him. And God anointed him after he was water baptized. How God anointed Jesus. If he came as God, he wouldn't need anointed, guys. It's just proof that he emptied himself and came as a man. You can't miss that. You following? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He's talking about the man. He emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. He released himself of all the rights and privilege of being found in the form of God. You see? But he came as a man. It's teaching you that right here. So he comes up out of the water and Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. He comes out of the wilderness in the Spirit and power. Well, I thought he would already been. He's God. He became a man. Isn't that amazing? It's just a big deal, Martha.
I think that's in John where it says that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. And every miracle...
Acts 10:38.
So whenever Jesus operated, he always operated as a man in right relationship with God, and that's how he healed people. But, you know, where he talks about the paralytic, and it says that he said to that he forgave him. He says, "Son, your sins are remitted." He didn't do that as a man. He did that as the Son of God.
Well,
right?
he called himself the Son of Man. He said, to show you the Son of Man has the power to forgive sin. And what he's doing is he's showing us, because when he commissioned us in John 20, he said, as the Father sent me, I send you. He breathed on him, said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they shall be forgiven. So he's passing on his heart.
Yeah. You get it?
So if you walk in unforgiveness, how are you going to give his love and how are you going to minister like Jesus did when Jesus walked in mercy and walked in love? He says, if you retain the sins of any, they'll be retained. Why? Because you're not going to walk in love. You're going to hold men accountable and you're going to get self-righteous and you're going to get legalistic. When Jesus forgave sin, he had the authority to forgive sin because he came and represented the Father. But yeah, he actually did that as a man. He passed that torch in John 20. He did it as a man empowered by God. He had total authority to do that. He said, it's the Father speaking to me. The things I do, I don't do on my own authority. I've been sent by God. So God sends him as the Lamb. He's the total expression of the mercy of God and the forgiveness of sins. So of course he's in a perfect position to say, take heart, your sins are forgiven.
Can we do that? Can we
remit? Absolutely. The Bible says it in John 20. It actually says it in 1 John 5 too. You forgive their sins so that you can minister grace and love. That's why an unbeliever can be healed. Even if they didn't repent yet, because you see them beyond their sin. You see them for mercy. He didn't just die for your sins, but also the sins of the whole world. Does that entitle them to everlasting life? Well, they have to repent and come to the knowledge of truth and give their life to Jesus and all that. But you can minister to a person through the mercy of God and the forgiveness of sins. If you don't see them for face value and you see them for their value in Christ, you can minister love to people. That's what God did to this young man. He overlooked sin. He went past the sins of man and ministered mercy to the man. We can do that, and we're going to talk about that today. We can do that in every instance when we meet people out there on the streets. We're busy trying to get everybody saved, and Jesus told us to preach the kingdoms here and heal the sick. Why? To reveal the mercy of God. To reveal that love is greater than where they haven't been or have been. The goodness of God leads men to repentance. What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, arise and walk. But to show you that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sin, rise and walk. So what he's doing is he's seeing past the law of sin and death. And the law of the Spirit of life that flows through Christ is already functioning. He hasn't even died on the cross yet. So what Martha's asking is, so the authority to do that certainly came from God. He's representing God when he's doing that, but he's still a man. He told us to follow him, and the things he did, we shall do. The first thing after he said, as the Father sent me, I send you, and breathe the Spirit of God in him, the first thing he said to them is, if you forgive, forgive. He's not using the word remit. If you forgive the sins of any, because there's a little play with the word remit if in your soul if you're not careful. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. In other words, I see past your sins. The word remit is only God can remit them, and that's where you could stumble. Forgive. If you forgive the sin, it just hit me that what you asked. You said about remitting it. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. Take heart, your sins are forgiven. So what he's saying is, I'm here representing the heart of God towards you, and I don't see you for sin. I see you for the way God sees you and man's created value. I'm going past your sins. I'm passing over your sins, and I'm going right to the core of God's love for you. Bam! And he takes his bed and walks. It's powerful. The first thing he tells his disciples is, if you forgive the sins of any, they shall be forgiven. Isn't that amazing? That's what he told them after he raised from the dead and put his blood on the mercy seat, came back and breathed life back into his people. When he breathed on them, it takes you to the garden where God breathed into man and made him a living being. Jesus is the redemption of man. Jesus is the second breath of God to man. He brought life back. He redeemed us back to what we were called to be. Must be important to God to have his life inside of us, to cost his son his life to get that back in us. Come on, that's something to be treasured, guys. Do you see how important this is to the Father? It's such a big deal. He paid the most extreme price. We can't even really wrap our mind around it. And then raised from the dead, separated from God, judged as sin, to crush its power forever, knowing that he would. He said, I commit my spirit to you. The whole time he was doing it by faith in a man's body, trusting God. That's why God was pleased with him, well pleased. Why? It's impossible to please God without faith. So it tells you that when he chose to come into the womb of Mary, he left the Father by faith, trusting that when he was born, he would understand and things would be revealed and all that stuff. It says that he grew in stature. He grew in wisdom. He didn't just, as a newborn baby, know everything. It came to him. He grew in that. And he came by faith. When he died, he faced death by faith. He's ready to die. And he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What he's saying is, okay, I'm about ready to face what I'm not. I'm life. I'm not death. I'm the author and giver of life. I've never been in the realm of death, but I'm going to taste it for everyone so they never have to taste this. And he was separate and cut off. So we will always forever be joined. Do you hear the intimacy of God's love for us? To go to that extreme and be that legal and binding in his accomplishment to win us. So now he does that. He breathes the Spirit of God back into them and seals them for that day. It's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the regeneration of their spirit. They're born again. Because in John, he breathed on them and said, be filled with Holy Spirit. And in Luke 24, he said to tarry in the city and you'll receive power when the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, comes upon you to be a witness. It's two separate things. We're going to talk about that at some point in this school and make it real clear. But do you see, he breathed in them and said, receive Holy Spirit. But he still told them to tarry in the city and that the promise of the Father was coming. So there's an endowment with power, baptism of the Holy Spirit. But when he breathed on them and they were born again, now they have the nature of God. The day you eat the trees, the day you surely die. Jesus raises from the dead, man can live again. So he takes them back before the tree as if Adam never ate the tree and died. It shows you how sin is obliterated through the blood of Jesus, that God can live in us again. That we're lacking nothing anymore. When he breathes on man, it's the picture of the garden before sin, because the blood's there now, speaking, and there's no sin. That's powerful. And you think about that when you take communion. You get it? But isn't it amazing in John 20, when he did that, when he breathed on them, the very first thing out of his mouth is, if you forgive the sins of any. What's he saying? Walk in my love. See people like I've seen you. See people like I've seen you. No longer angry, frustrated, judgmental, first impressions, arrogant, proud, humanistic, comparison, deceived. Love people like I've loved you. See people like I've seen you. Follow my example. Become like me. Be my children. If you forgive the sins of any, they'll be forgiven. So when Jesus forgave the sins of that man, was God forgiving? Absolutely. Did Jesus, the Lord, instruct us to walk in the same manner and that God is in the realm of forgiveness? So we're not presumptuous if we say, I forgive you. Who gave us permission? Who told us to live that way? It's amazing to me that he says the next thing, if you don't forgive, if you retain the sins of any, they'll be retained. And I'm studying and looking and I'm praying and I'm like, God, I don't get that. There's no permission for unforgiveness. You never say anywhere to not forgive. But yet, why is he mentioning if we retain? They'll be retained. Why? We're the body of Christ. He's at the right hand. His Spirit's in us. We're to manifest his heart. If we let our hearts get hard, if we get legalistic, if we get religious, if we get outside of the heart of God, where's the heart of God going to come from? You see what happened in the church for years? The big legalistic thing and the wearing and the hair and the hole and the this and the that and the whole thing that happened and hurt lots of folks, and all of a sudden people are judged instead of forgiven, and all of a sudden we've made it works instead of grace, and now we're afraid to preach grace because men will take advantage of grace, afraid to preach righteousness because people won't change. That's craziness. That's unscriptural. It's what Jesus did and preached. See, we're debriefers. We're heady. If Jesus, halfway through his ministry, would have debriefed, he'd have probably been discouraged and thought he needed some ministry school. Because what am I doing wrong? People aren't really jumping on the wagon here. I'm getting more controversy than I am converts. Must be able to do better. I probably need to revamp. That's what we do. Well, if this was God, it would be producing more fruit. It would be working. See, we don't understand the working of Holy Spirit. Just think of the faith in Jesus' heart as a man when the people he's dying for just sentenced him to death. And he's dying to give them life. And he's trusting that if he be lifted up, he'd draw all men to him. He's trusting the wooing of Holy Spirit. He's trusting the evidence of love unveiled in the hearts of men. And that if he would do this and carry it through and not skip a beat, not change tunes, that one day we would understand the good news and repent. And on the first day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching. And he's telling them, you killed the Son of God. And Holy Spirit's touching that. And they're going, oh my God, we are guilty. We did. We murdered him. We killed our Messiah. And they're cut to the heart. On the first day of Pentecost, Jesus, faith before God, mercy, triumphing over judgment.
Not one curse word, blessing constantly, believing, faith, entrusting himself to the love of God and entrusting his sacrifice to God and to the people that they can be saved. Love never fails.
That's right.
Think about this. And the first day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell and Peter's endued with this power to be a witness, he's bearing witness. And the people that yelled Barabbas are going, oh my God. And they're cut to the heart. And God's not angry. God's not saying you're a bunch of bums. What he's saying is, come into the light. See and understand and be changed. So Holy Spirit's illuminating them through Peter's preaching. They're going, oh, and all of a sudden there's no denial. All of a sudden there's nowhere to hide. All of a sudden they go, oh my God. And they go, men and brother, they're cut to the heart. It's a very emotional time. I'm convinced that there was people pulling their hair, laying on the ground crying. Come on. They weren't being convicted of shoplifting. They crucified their Savior. They judged the Son of God. They killed their long-awaited Messiah, put him on the cross, and they fulfilled Scripture. And now they realize it. Come on, that's a pretty serious thing. Whoever realized you did something and it hit you hard and you saw it for what it was and it really rent your heart? Who's ever spent time crying over something and it felt like you were breaking inside for a season? That's actually an okay place for a season. When I got saved, I saw the wretchedness of my heart that night. Some people would have tried to talk me out of it. Now, brother, there's no condemnation. No, there's a place to see the wickedness. There's a place to take responsibility and actually take ownership for a moment of, wow, this is the way I've been.
Yep.
And cry. I cried profusely. You don't always have to cry. Sometimes it's just as simple as you're walking along. Oh, my goodness. Duh. That, what is? Duh. That's change. That's repentance. Repentance is like, duh. What? It's not always, come as I am. Trouble is, you keep coming as you are, you leave as you are. You got to change some things here. If it's just about crying, I'm sorry, God, that's not repentance. Repentance is change your mind. That's what happened to them. So Peter, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're cut to the heart. What should we do? We killed our only hope. He came to save us and we killed him. And Peter literally, if you break down the language, literally said, change your mind and wish you didn't. Be baptized for the removal of your sins and you can all be sons, even though you killed the Son. What an amazing answer. Sounds like Peter understood forgiving sin. Because he's saying, he's holding them accountable. Holy Spirit's illuminating them. And then when they repented, he didn't say, well, why should God let you in, you bunch of murderers? We followed him for 3 years. You saw him working through us. You bunch of idiots. And now you think God's going to forget it. You should have been in the circle. That would be retaining sins. And then guess what would happen to sins if he's the messenger? They're retained. It's a sad day when the body of Christ gets a hard heart. It's a sad day when we let life sculpt us instead of the gospel. Because if you start carrying little hurts around, it's amazing how foggy things get. That's why I preach so passionately and feel tears in me right now. Passionately on love and the heart of God. Because if you're carrying little issues, you'll see people through those filters. You got little unresolved conflicts. You'll judge people based on that stuff. And you won't see them through the mercy of God. You don't remit sin, but you forgive sin. The blood remits sin when they repent. Look how John proclaimed Jesus when he came. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, the world didn't do anything. But sin, the fact that he came, was hope for humanity. He takes away the sin of the world. The fact that he was here reveals the mercy of God towards men and how he views men. He's not holding men according to their trespasses. He's willing to show mercy. And as soon as your heart says, I'll receive it, everything's washed clean. But it's very important for you to see. Well, here's what I want. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, something to be held to a grasp, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. See, sometimes we're so busy trying to represent God and we're really representing the way we see things, our own self-righteousness, sometimes the way we fight with judgment. We hold people to a standard that we're living by that isn't even bringing freedom, and there's a hardness to our heart. So we judge instead of release. We've already got people accountable and now we hold them extra accountable. You want them to jump through a hoop first or something because that's how you live. Honestly, it's impossible to receive this and minister this and or receive this and walk in this and not minister it this way because it's your freedom. The reason you forgive others, because you're forgiven. You're enjoying the freedom of forgiveness. You're not forgiving to be forgiven. Colossians says you forgive just as Christ forgave. You understand you're forgiven. And the response of your heart is forgiveness. So when people are having a hard time forgive, it actually reveals that they're not walking in a good place with God, receiving His forgiveness and His love. So they're seeing through that and they're judging through that. If you have a hard time giving mercy, it's because you're not receiving mercy. You don't understand God's merciful towards you. Because if you ever taste the goodness of mercy, you'll want to pour mercy on people. Because you understand you didn't have a second chance. You had a third, fourth, fifth, and tenth. And you're going to say, well, if you really love God, God needs you to. So that means you live that way. And you're probably not as free as one would think. You all right with this? I'm just saying. Okay? He made himself of no reputation, took the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man. Man, what a humility. He's the Son of God. He's here as a man. Humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. See how it amplifies that? This is a horrible, humbling, most horrible affair. The worst it could have been. Cross. Can't even imagine. You know, it'd be better for somebody to just put a gun behind your brainstem and just pull the trigger. You know what I'm saying? You wouldn't know nothing. But the cross is a hideous, horrible thing. They beat you and beat you and beat you. Can you imagine? That's what I think about this with the Apostle Paul. Paul wasn't just beat one time. He was beat a bunch of times. So after you get that first one, and you've been through it, and you know the second one's coming, think with me. Your flesh knows what's coming. You've been through one. And that first thing whacks you and you know there's 38 more. Think with me. I think about that stuff. I watch the movie The Passion and I'm like, put you to your knees. It's not just a gory film. It's the reality of His love. I've heard Christians say, I won't watch that. It's too gory. I'm thinking, no, you need to understand. It costs blood. Yeah. It's not too, we need to be sober. It's not be in denial. Well, it's too gory. Well, the reality is His beating was probably worse than that movie. Scripturally. So if the movie's too gory, what's the reality of that day? And here's the deal. Jesus knew it was coming. And He did it. And He wasn't escaping through death. He knew He was making it to the cross. He knew the beating wasn't going to kill Him. So He couldn't even escape through death. Sometimes death is an escape. There's certain suicides that are just shrouded in deep deception and despair. And then there's other ones that are shrouded in severe selfishness. Severe. Well, I'll teach them a lesson. Well, I'll put guilt on them for the rest of their life. Well, they'll wish they didn't do me wrong. It's just extreme selfish. It's just an escape. It's actually one of the weakest forms of it's deception. Yeah. We're not judging people that's been in that realm. What we're saying is that deception is out there. And the condition of the heart can fall prey to that stuff. And it's a gesture of extreme selfishness. Sometimes it's just despair and disheartenedness. But you can tell there's different motives behind things. That's why I talk about motives all the time. People do things for different reasons. You can't rise above your motive. Your motive's your ceiling. Your motive determines how high you fly. True? To the pure, all things are pure, and the pure in heart will see God. So he being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, death on the cross. And then verse 9, it says, therefore, through this humility, through humbling himself under the mighty hand of God, through doing what God required of him and asked of him and predestined him for by fulfilling this, God has highly exalted him. Now here's the cool thing about Jesus. I don't for a minute believe that Jesus' motive was, I'll do this so I'm highly exalted. He did this because of love. When you see the joy set before him, I don't think the joy set before him was the fact that he's just going to be named above every name. I think the joy set before him is the redemption of humanity. It's knowing that one day we could be saved and delivered and restored and reconciled. You're the joy. Isn't that amazing? And then we sit back and go, why would he find joy in me? It's because you're seeing yourself apart from how he's seeing you. That's all. You're weighing the value of your life based on life lived, not life intended by him. You're the joy. See, God highly exalted him. His motivation isn't, well, I'll humble myself and one day I'll be in the top seat. Yeah. You know, I hear people preach that stuff. They say, look, you know, I'm just going to go clean the toilets, whatever it takes to get to the top. You'll probably be cleaning toilets for a while, or you'll be self-appointed one day. self-appointed on the top because you paid your dues. No, you do the toilets because you're serving. You're not doing the toilets because one day you're going to be on the top. He said the greatest among you is the least of all. It's the servant of all. He didn't say you serve to be exalted. You serve because love serves. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. So there's this twist there. I've heard it preached that way. You know, you got to start somewhere. If you want to be in leadership, you need to start. Wash the pastor's car. No, I'll wash my own car. You don't need to wash my car. It says to clean the toilets. And I understand what we're trying to say, but if your motivation is cleaning the toilets to get to the top, there's no love in cleaning the toilets. You're just going through the rank. Clean the toilets because somebody has to and they get dirty and you clean them because they need cleaned. It's just simple. And God sees the humility of your heart and the pure motive of your heart, and he begins to see your selflessness and your servant heart and the pure heart, and he begins to lift that up and elevate that and impart to that and exalt that. Not because you're doing it to be exalted, you're doing it because of love, and he exalts love. Just a thought. I've watched people struggle to get in places, and they're doing what they need to get in a place. And I'm thinking, man, your need shouldn't be to get in a place. Your need should be to be in him. Mm-hmm. And live from where he lives, and you'll be right where you need to be. I'm just really thankful for my own personal life, because the last thing I vowed, there was a time in my life I vowed that I'd never travel. I didn't even understand itinerant ministry and wondered why people do it, because I had a bad impression of it. It doesn't mean God's not in it, but I had a bad impression. Just because somebody mishandles something doesn't mean that it's wrong. We throw the baby and the bathwater out a lot of times. I felt like itinerant ministry was a way of life, earning a living, a career. I saw people pulling and pushing and shoving. Pastor could bear witness probably. Ministries called the church weekly to find spots to preach and share their message. I can't even imagine that. I couldn't imagine calling a church and asking to go preach there. I would feel so presumptuous and so arrogant. Yeah. I don't know how that works, but obviously there's people that have a conscience to do it, and if you do it through relationship, that's one thing, but a cold call. So I had a bad impression. I never could wrap my mind around it or faith, and probably started to judge itinerant ministry at large. Because of my bad experiences. And couldn't really see the... And I vowed in my heart, I remember saying, well, you know, Because I actually, it was said to me, you ought to travel, you ought to do this. And I was like, yeah, right. I will never do that. Yeah. That's what I vowed. I know one thing, I'll never do that. I'll go back into the workplace. If I go and keep pastoring, I'll go back in the workplace before I do anything. And look what I'm doing. They asked me to pastor back at my church, and the first time they asked me, my answer was, huh? Do you know what sometimes people do when they ask you to step into full-time ministry? Yes, sir, because you've been waiting for it. Pushing to get in there. And it's like your ship's come in. I'm always nervous about that. Especially if it brings extra joy. Your joy ought to come from Him in salvation. Because if you can have extra joy that way, then if things don't work out, that means you lose that joy and now you're bummed again. I just don't want to live that way. So it was healthy for me, because when they asked me, I was like, huh? And I said, I'm not a pastor. Are you kidding me? I'm a warehouse worker in love with Jesus. And they asked me again, and I said, no, quit asking me. I'd stop that. Well, we just think you... Third time they asked me, one of the board members came and said, listen, we really believe this is God. And my own pastor came and said, have you even prayed about this? I said, I haven't even thought about it. But see, that was healthy. And he said, why don't you ask the Lord? God's so gracious. I didn't have to go in my bedroom to ask the Lord, but I just wanted to go seek Him and be quiet. And on my way in the bedroom, I thought, okay, Lord, I'm going to ask you about this whole pastor thing. And I was closing the door, and I didn't even make it to the bed. I was going to turn and sit on the bed. I was right about here. His presence just came over me. And I stood there, and I went, he said, Dan, I want you to do this. It'll all be okay. I want you to do this. It's my grace. And I went, huh? And that's all I heard. I want you to do this. That's all I needed. I wasn't thinking that before. I wasn't asking, seeking, praying. I wasn't thinking one day I might be in ministry. I was already in ministry. I had 10 to 12 people calling my house a day, and I was a year old in the Lord. That's never changed. It's just increased. I think I had 11 calls on Sunday. It's too many calls, guys. Everybody watching, it's too many calls. Call on the name of Jesus. Really, I'm leaving for New York tomorrow. There's so many people I'm not calling back because I can't. And the trap is that then they could feel hurt or like, well, you're preaching on love and you can't even call me. Because you get so consumed with your thing, you think you're the only one. And not that you're not important, but when you're tracking down a person, you're setting yourself up. Because there might be a lot of other people tracking down a person. And that's my biggest struggle. I don't mind people calling. My biggest heart cry is people getting deceived because I haven't been able to call them back for a week or a week and a half. And feeling like I don't care. They'll say, well, see, now even Dan doesn't care. Not understanding I got more going on than anybody realizes. That stuff is happening all the time. People don't realize it. So you come to a church and you have need, you have expectation, you have impression, and you could set yourself up to be hurt. That's where we got to get free. I got people before services pull me and say, hey, can you pray for so-and-so? Look, I got a friend. Listen, these people travel far. They really need to spend time with you. That's constantly happening with me. And you're not aware of it. And I'm trying to cover and protect all that. It's grace that makes you okay in the midst of all that. Or you'd get overwhelmed. You'd feel like you're not doing well. You see what I'm saying? So it just happens. And I understand why it happens. But, okay. So God has therefore highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and on the earth and those under the earth. So that's pretty incredible, highly exaltation. He's the name above every name. Every knee, not some knees, every knee. Oh, I love that. Now, our desire is certainly that every man repent like God's heart. It's not that we get the picture of some obstinate neighbor and start thinking, here, one day you'll bow. You know, Christians do that. They take it personal. They get offended. They say, one day you'll bow. You'll be on your face. They think that in their heart. And that they accept it because they have so judged the person. The person has so irritated them, so touched them, so rubbed them raw that, yeah, well, you can act that way now, but one day when he comes, it's not a good place. If you get any enjoyment, just know that one day all the demonic power, devils, and everything are going to say, Jesus, your Lord, we knew it all the time. We'll be judged. So you can rejoice in that. You know, Revelation actually says that we're going to look and see him and say, he is the one that caused havoc. He's the one that caused all this unsettlement on the earth. It's him. And we're going to see him for what he really is in that day, the devil, and go, him? Boy, I want that revelation now. Yeah. Hello? Not, oh, devil. It's like spider. Man. Yeah. Wouldn't it be cool if we just don't even get a freedom with the spider thing? Ah, spider! Oh, devil. Whatever. Spider! What, devil? Whatever. Spider! Mouse! Ah! I'm okay with you on the table with your skirt up mouse, but you need to just say, what, devil? Whatever. We can live with that. It's like you. You're awesome. She opens my truck door yesterday. She's talking to me, and this spider's sitting on the panel of my truck. And she goes, ew, whack! Slides it off, and all his guts are there. And she just wipes them away. I said, you are amazing. I love you. She just didn't even play, man. She said, ew, toosh! Wiped the smear away. Kept talking like nothing ever happened. I said, you're awesome. Because you look at her, you think she'd have went, ew, spider. She just, poof. It was funny. The warrior in you rose up. Yeah. Look at her. She got her little muscle sleeves up there. Look at that. So every tongue, how many tongues? Should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. To the glory of God the Father. Therefore, isn't that amazing? He exalts Jesus and puts him in his proper place and says, therefore, my beloved. Now he directly talks to us in response because we're connected and we're one. Not always in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with a reverence towards God. Fear and trembling is what that means. Sober-minded, keeping him in right esteem, proper place. Not growing slack and lack and weary in your heart and wanton and all that crazy stuff that can happen if you don't keep yourself stirred. For it is God. Who is it? God who works in who? In you. Isn't that amazing? Both to will and do for his good pleasure. So you have to give yourself to him. If you incorporate him into your life, you're in trouble. That won't work. This won't happen. If you just pray a prayer to go to heaven, this won't be realized. But it's God working in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. So if we have the same mind that was in Christ, we're going to walk like him and fulfill his will. And God's going to be able to lift up and exalt who he is in us and manifest himself to the world. True? It's not just you sitting in a high place. It's God exalting and magnifying who he is in you. So because of this, because this is true, we're surrendered now. We're sold out to him. If he's working in us both to will and do, then we're bought with a price and we're not our own. Isn't that what the Bible says? So we're going to do how many things? All things. See, that's like an everything kind of statement. Without what? Complaining. How many things? Wow. All things without complaining and disputing. That means grumbling and arguing. Why are we going to do that? He's actually talking about your life lived. He's not even talking about your congregation church life. He's talking about your life. You're going to see this. He's talking about everywhere you are, wherever you are, especially your workplace. I'm amplifying that on purpose because you spend a lot of time with the world there. Why? Why is it important? Watch. That you may become blameless must be possible. It must be possible to live in a way for the world to sit back with their critical, unbelieving, or misunderstanding heart and watch you. And down deep inside, even if they're accusing you, deep inside, know you're blameless. When they're all alone, deep inside, actually know you've done nothing wrong. It must be possible, huh? for the world to sit back and watch you with their brow raised and find nothing against you.
Oh, it must be possible, huh, Dave?
I promise you it's possible. I could tell you some cool stories. Stories that involve long periods of time, like 2.5 years, 6 months, day in and day out with the same fellas. Why? Because you're living no compromise. There's no options. There's no multiple choice. Your eyes single. You're given. You're wholly given. You're in communion. All that is yours is mine. And you're going to your workplace understanding God's working in you both to will and do for His good pleasure. And His good pleasure is to make His love and goodness known to the world through your life. It's not about how your work day is going. It's not even about how your bosses are treating you. When they're mistreating you, it's a time to walk in mercy. It's a time to manifest Jesus. When your coworkers are living obstinate and being unfair, it's a time to walk like Christ. And the devil will make sure to squeeze you hard enough to really see what's inside of you. And he'd love you to manifest something outside of Jesus and then say, yeah, some Christians see. Yeah, right, well, you're not a good example. Well, people don't see God in you. And then you can't even lift your hands and worship Jesus because you're half condemned and you're thinking you're a hypocrite and you're wondering if you're even saved after a while. That's how the process goes. It's that crazy. So you don't put yourself in that place. And if you find yourself at work, see, this is why it's not legalism. It's why it's not kind of, if you find yourself at work slipping into weakness, man, you be humble and you take responsibility for it. And you say to whoever's involved, listen, I really apologize for yesterday. I let some things really get to me and God's growing me and I just appreciate your patience with me. But I'm letting you know I'm very sorry and that was outside of character. That was outside of truth and forgive me for the expression of my life yesterday. And you might be amazed that when you do that, the person isn't even thinking deep and they might go, huh? Because they thought it was just normal because that's what life is. And all of a sudden the integrity of what you're doing, or they might have been criticizing and saying, yeah, Miss Christian, she just blew up, or so-and-so Christian, he just said this and that. Oh, yeah, goody-goody guy, right. And now you're coming back broken, and there's tears in your eyes, and you say, I'm just asking you guys to forgive me. Man, yesterday I took things into a heart that I wasn't even realizing, and I'm just growing and learning. Thanks for having patience with me. I really, really apologize for yesterday. There is so much integrity in that. People will hear that. You know why people will hear that? Because most people, when they act that way, they have a right to. And it's justified. And that's why there's no repentance, because they're letting people determine them and people mold them. And when they have a blowout, it's because you deserved it. You pushed me too far. But if you do that and go, oh my God, what have I done? And you get home and your heart breaks. My goodness, make it right with God. But there's times where you'll go and just make it right with man. This isn't a real good testimony in a sense. It's just his experience. It's not a pride statement, and it's just what he said, and it's not a bash to the church. It's just sobering. I left my workplace for 2.5 years and was pastoring full time. And I was there, I think I was there 8 months to a year. And my phone rang and it was a former coworker that much after. And he said, hey, and I was like, oh my goodness, hey, what's up? Why are you calling me? I didn't know what was going on. Because when I was there, it was tense. It was tough. He had issues with God. His mom died of cancer. I got saved. We seemed to be friends, did things together. Things shifted, changed. He kind of pulled away because of my expression, and he kind of just didn't know how to handle it, and he just got mad. So he was a persecutor, and he was mad a lot. He was about borderline to snap a couple different times and just yell. I could tell he was really fuming. He got up out of the room and left a few times when guys were asking me questions. We were talking, and he felt cut off. He felt a lot of things, and I tried talking to him twice, and it kind of blew up on his end, and I just thought, man, I didn't know what to do. It was one of them paradoxes. He calls me months and months, months after I left work. And he's stumbling on the phone a little bit and expressing his heart. And it was amazing. He brought me to tears. He said, I know it was really tough when you were here. It's never left my mind. Isn't that amazing? You think people are hard. You think it's Holy Spirit. It's the love of God working. He couldn't get it out of his mind. See, I finally just had to call you, and I want to let you know
Now, this is the part that I don't want you to hear that I'm highlighting and saying, yay, Dan. He said, you're the first Christian, confessing Christian I've ever met that lived up to everything he said. When you became a Christian, I was so mad because I have such a bad impression of God and Christianity. I just want to let you know, I highly respect you. And I'm sorry the way I acted. I was just acting out of my past experiences. But I realized all this time that has nothing to do with you and who you were. You're for real. And you have integrity. And I respect you. And I didn't try to preach to him. I just said, wow, well, thank you. That's amazing. And he said, yeah, I appreciate the whole experience. I know it didn't seem like it then, but it hit me all this time later. I haven't stopped thinking about it. And I realized you've been everything you've ever said. And he was honoring that I lived my life, didn't just preach a doctrine. In fact, I didn't go in there preaching. They mostly were inquiring and asking because of my life. They were the ones initiating the doctrine. And then when I would preach, my life was there to back it up. And it gave them the ability to hear. Now, I did a weird thing in my kitchen with the Lord. I think I wanted him to come and pat me and stroke me a little. I don't know why you get into that stuff, but I did. I was walking in my kitchen. I was like, Lord, you know. And I wanted the Lord to come and prophesy to me and say, you know, you did great, son. And I was like, oh. But I don't even know why I get into it. But I said, Lord, did I do enough there? Did I accomplish what you wanted me to in those 2.5 years? Lord, I hope. I mean, why am I talking about that now? Because if I didn't, it's over. Right. And the Lord really corrected me for what I was saying. He really did. He talked to me very strong. He shuddered my spirit. He does that to me every once in a while when I get weird like that. Brings me back to reality. Isn't it amazing without Holy Spirit, as strong as we seem, as together as we feel like we have it, without Holy Spirit, we'd be lost in probably a day. It's so mercy. It's so grace. So I cried and received what the Lord said, and I repented in the kitchen. I was like, enough with that. That was silly. What was I doing? Duh. Thanks, God. And he said, Dan, let me tell you what you've accomplished in there by trusting me and living in me. So it was God's grace that did it, but I was co-laboring. He said, you have lived a life that's made me real and manifest in me before their eyes, therefore unstopping their ears that were unable to hear. That's what the Lord said. I was so pumped. I thought if I lived that way for 2.5 years in front of them just for their ears to be unstopped, that's a big deal. Because now they can hear. Yay! And somebody is going to reap where they haven't even sown. But I did, and we'll all rejoice together. And I might not even know they reaped. But heaven knows I sowed. Yay! So I'm not under evangelistic pressure. I'm not called to win my workplace. That's the way we talk. And then you're set up to fail because it doesn't look like you're winning. I'm called to love them and model Jesus. That's all I'm called to. And as some turn, repent, I took some under my wing, began to disciple some, poured into some. There's people today walking in Christ, living in Christ because of my life in Christ in that season. There's people that came alive and got rekindled. There's a man over here in Gettysburg that's an elder in a church today because of our relationship then. Isn't that cool? Yes. So there was discipling and there was transformation. There was salvations. That was never my agenda. It was just go live and be real and let my conduct be worthy of the gospel and consider others more highly than myself. Make sense? So we want to talk about that in the second half. Sue's standing in the back. That's my plug to let you guys go to the potty. So take a break.